When I was teaching homiletics at Central Seminary, and Ernest Pickering at that time was the theology teacher there, we had a philosophy connected with homiletics. And it goes back to an old story from the Southland of a black preacher. And the black preacher said, if you want to get your message across, you have to preach propositional preaching. I don't think he said exactly that, but that's what we said. Propositional preaching. What's the proposition? Well, my proposition, I'm going to tell them this, so I'll summarize first what I want to say. He says, first I tell them what I'm going to tell them. Okay. And second, I tell them. And finally, I tell them what I has told them. See? So, now you know. And actually what that is not everything necessarily is settled to our understanding in the Word of God. It's all settled in heaven. And God has it in His understanding. But we don't always understand. That's why, for example, there's a constant wrangling today among some dear men who believe the Bible with all their hearts. And I think most of them believe the King James Version, but they also believe the 5 points of Calvin. And maybe some of you do. But you see, the Bible doesn't necessarily settle all of that. And there's some dear men who don't believe that. They say, well, I'm four-pointer, I'm this, I'm this, and this. And yet, they do love the text, and they love the Lord, and they love the Word. Well, now, it's not all settled in our understanding. Let's put it that way. Those who ought to believe the 5 points, we had one loud amen, you know, and they don't yet, well, we're going to get better. And the other way around, if we believe in the responsibility of man I think it's responsibility of man to acquiesce to the valid decisions, the gracious, I like gracious sovereignty instead of sovereign grace, you see, of God. Well, hallelujah, we're going to get smarter too. But I want you to understand all of that. I believe that the authorized Bible, and I rather call it that than the KJV, if you don't mind, I believe that the authorized Bible is our best English text. And I'm not so sure that the world is going to last long enough to ever produce a better one. When I was younger, I thought, I entertained in my mind the possibility that maybe we'd see another text that would even improve on the KJV, the authorized text. I don't think we're going to. Amen. Change my mind. So maybe I got smarter. Now, I wanted to say that much. But we're in problems. Oh, we're in problems. And I brought along one of the problems. I'm glad you're not in this. Have you seen The Word Made Fresh?
No.
This is produced by a retired, supposed to be a Christian college, president in Texas. And I thought I'd read you. You know, this is how bad it can get. And yet, from some other notes that this man has written, I believe he's born again. I believe he loves the Lord. I believe he loves the Lord's truth, but I turn here to, well, if I can find it, maybe the Lord doesn't want me to read it to you. The account that he gives us of never mind, I didn't bring it. I've got the New Testament, I'm looking for it. And anyway, he says that, I'll tell it to you from memory. He says that Noah had three sons. They were Tom, Dick, and Harry. And And that's the way he does with the entire, I don't call it the Word of God. Sorry, I brought the wrong volume along. I brought the new instead of the old. Oh well, let that be as that sometimes goes. Talking about some other verses, I was going to talk about them, but I've done that now. And let's go to John, 2 John. And there is a, has been discussion, and there are differences of, I suppose there are differences of opinion right here relative to what John's talking about in 2 John. Starting out, let's take two verses. It says, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever." That's good. And read the last verse, 13. "The children of thy elect sister greet thee." Now this has given me a jolt lots of times when I've read it, thinking about here in the Word of God, the beloved apostle detours from the rigid, strict, weighty message that is God's Word, more important than any message of any man, no matter how great. And he is passing on a personal message to some family people, some sisters. He puts them in the Holy Writ. By the way, if you look at 3 John, there are also personal messages. There are no women there. They're all men. And he doesn't have any men in the second, just two women. It's a kind of a jolt. Now, if we go back to our Greek text, and oh, by the way, I took the trouble of looking up what the new texts, well, some of them, I don't have them all, but what some of them say. For example, the Amplified text says to the elect or chosen lady, and they've given her the name C-Y-R-I-A. I hesitate to pronounce it, but as you might pronounce it in English, you go ahead and do that in your mind. C-Y-R-I-A. Actually, it's, in the Greek, it's Kyria. And it's got to be a K, but they don't spell it that way. Well, that's the Amplified. And then the Concordat just speaks of the chosen lady. And the Confraternity, Roman Catholic, to the elect lady. And I think elect is in capital letters, if I remember correctly. Then there's the Good News, which is bad news, to the dear lady and to her children. And no capitalization. Well, yeah, lady is capitalized. Goodspeed to the chosen lady, no capital letters. Molten unto the elect lady, and that's capital E, capital L, and her children. The Living Bible says to the dear woman, Syria, or C-Y-R-I-A. New English Bible to the lady chosen of God and her children. The New American Standard is the chosen lady, no capital letters. The NIV does the same thing, the chosen lady, and no capital letters. Phillips to a certain Christian lady. It's evident that that's not translation, isn't it? To a certain Christian lady. Then the 20th century New Testament says an eminent Christian lady. Well, that's an interpretation. The Weymouth says to the elect lady in no capital letters. Williams says to the beloved lady and her children. And Robert Young says to the choice Kyria, and he spells it with a K at least. Kyria. And her children. But of course, those of you who think Greek a little bit, you think right along with this, and you recognize that Kyria is feminine of Kyrios, who is Lord. And the British mind says, well, the Lord has a lady. And maybe that says something, because is not God's elect lady the local assembly? See, that's his elect lady. That's the Lord's lady. And this is the bride, then, the elect assembly. If that interpretation is allowed from the Greek, you would never guess it in English. But if that is allowed from the Greek, then of course we find that there's no digression away from the lofty posture of the gracious and glory of the living God to the place of taking greetings from one sister to the other sister. Now, if you go on and read the message that's in between, and I'm not going to take time, I guess I better not, take time to read the rest of it between verse 2 and verse 13. But if you read that, you see that he takes the bull by the horns, in a sense, to deal with the fact of the approach of the apostasy, and it was already there. Now, if John was writing from Ephesus, we hope that in the Ephesus church, and especially as we read about her in the book of Revelation, there was a lot there that was good, 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 good. Wouldn't you love to pastor a church like that? But on the other hand, he goes right about to address Pergamos. And if I remember correctly, old L. Sale Harrison, you know who that was? And he said in his English text that Pergamos meant much married. And you have to look out for the problem of that much married business, and we're moving right into that in the flesh in this generation. And the flesh is not the thing that God preaches about the most in the book, but it's apostasy in terms of what we believe relative to Him who loved us and loosed us from our sins in His blood. Apostasy about that, and you're in trouble, friend, whether it's individual or whether it's your church or these, as the Brother Sutler's pointed out, these leaders and teachers of the man who's supposed to come and stand at the holy desk. And he himself is guilty of the kind of apostasy, the kind of adultery that cannot be in Scripture, in the Word of God, in the doctrine of His Holiness. Have to look out about that. So, all right. Now, what's the other one? Oh, yes. I want to turn to Romans. Oops, the clock's running away. Clock's falling down, brother. Romans chapter 9, if you will. Chapter 9. What does it say? Oh, it's a nice tangled verse. What if God, and we do have some italics here, what if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of grace, on the vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory. He had afore prepared unto glory. And then there are the other people are fitted to destruction. And that sure goes right along with the sovereign grace position, the 5 points, and the limited atonement, and the problem of the limited atonement that some people were that horrible word that we like to leave out of our vocabulary, relative to those who are predestined to eternal hell and they have no choice. What about that? Well, I have a little quotation here. Dr. John B. Champion, when his first book was published, he was my theology teacher, by the way, and Brother Schmidt here has photocopied some of his books on the virgin birth, which he wants to make available for sale. And if you are interested, you talk to him. He knows what price he's going to charge, I hope, so that we can find out. But here is a quotation from a high Calvinist who said, "The groans of the damned in hell shall be the great bass, B-A-S-S. That's a 64-footer at least, friends. You drive an organ with pipes and you got a 64-foot diapason. You really have a rumble that shakes the concrete. That's what that is. The groans of the damned in hell shall be the great bass of the universal anthem of praise to God," said the Calvinistic theologian. But Dr. Champion said, "Such horror of hell can surely never sound other than horrible in the ear of divine love." How are you going to make up your mind about that in English? Now I'll tell you how you make up your mind with the help of the Greek text. And we'll ask Dr. Wade if it is not true. You see, in the Greek text, in case you don't know, there's not only active, but there's also passive. And then in Greek, there's middle. And the middle voice says, not that it was done to him, but he did it to himself. It was done to him, but he did it. See? And the forms, and everybody translates it, fitted. It never mentions, and even the published texts that are supposed to furnish you with your syntax, they all say that it's passive. But it's the same form as middle. Which means they fitted themselves. And how do they fit themselves? By their refusal to yield to the persuasions of the gracious Spirit of God that says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." I thank God for when I was a student, I did a little evangelism down in the Bible country in the South. And did that ever do me a lot of good? You know, because there were people there who were praying for the lost. And sometimes somebody pat me on the shoulder and said, "Hey, we'll deal with that fellow over there." Because I was a student for the ministry. "We'll deal with him. He has refused Christ so many times, I'm afraid that as the Spirit is speaking to him, this may be his last chance. Go talk to him." And sometimes when we talked to him, they yielded. And if it was his last chance, hallelujah, he made it. Glory to Jesus. Well, okay, that's middle. Too bad. No English text has a middle voice. The Pennsylvania Dutchman says, "Come eat yourself." What they mean is, feed your own face. And we have to recognize that once in a while, the translator has the problem of working into a language that has no way to say it. There isn't any other way to say it. Now, to the credit of our authorized Bible, it says fitting. And the Calvinist can say, sure, God fitted him. But the fellow who believes in the gracious sovereignty of God, he says, well, he fitted himself, and God, by his foreknowledge, and I always used to teach my students that, remember, when you talk about God, it's always now, because with God there's no such thing as past or future. It's always now. He occupies eternity. See? And if he fits them, he does it, as our scripture says, by foreknowledge. But with him there is no such thing, because knowledge is his, and he has no time. There's no time. We're going to have an awful problem with getting along, learning how to get along with these, without these things, see? Everything that we do has something to do with time. You're either too early or you're too late. Who hits it right on the nose? Well, all right. So, I tell you, what I want us to understand from these little tiny bits of problems here is God needs your witness. Pastor, God needs your faithful preaching of the faithful book that you have. See? And God needs us, or we wouldn't be around. I could have gone before now, see. But apparently he wanted me to be here at least to say this to you. And we need to be stirred up about the fact that he does need our witness, he does want our witness, and he wants our studies. Amen. He wants us to study in and find these things, like what Dr. Seidler has done here. Marvelous that he gives this. I wish we had had this in black and white to give to my students when I was teaching textual criticism. I used to take a big, big suitcase full of texts and distribute them. And then I'd read some verses from King James, and okay, you take that one, you take that one, that one, and each one get one. And we'd find out, you know, that even though the note at the bottom of the page said, the best texts say so-and-so, you can only find one or two that said that. And all the rest of them weren't the best on that particular verse, you see. And then we take another verse, maybe say the best texts say so-and-so, but it was a different set of best texts that time, and you never could really decide. When you actually looked at the black and white, you couldn't tell which one was the best. Unless you were making sure that you were following the TR. It never disagreed with itself. And that which comes from the Masoretic, it doesn't disagree with itself. And oh, that's important.